Well, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity that your pastor afforded me this morning. He kind of gave me a little hint Friday that this might be the case, and I told him that I would not take all of his time. I see y'all have a clock. I forgot my watch this morning. I'm the most dangerous man on the face of the earth today. That's an old Baptist preacher without a watch. So if y'all would, though, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and I begin in verse 1. And I remember when I was, and it's been many years ago, whenever I was in school, that my English teacher always taught me to read to the period. No matter what the situation was, always read to the period. So I'll read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. This has been referred to in the scriptures as the pastor's joy. Your pastor sitting over here has a joy about him that unless you have walked in his shoes, unless you have been where he is, unless you have sat where he sat, you won't understand. It's a joy, it's a confidence, it's a desire that every person here, every person under the sound of his voice, be encouraged with the same grace that he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a little church called at Philippi, the Philippian church. The theme of the book is joy. Everything about the book is joy. It's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The theme of the book is joy. And my beloved, I want to encourage you today that there is something that we have that no other group of, even no other group of Christian people have, that it's joyful. It's joyous. I don't, the human mind doesn't possess the words to proclaim the truth of God's holy word. And I've thought many times, why was it that Paul introduced this letter this way? Real quickly, back up a little bit to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul, in a vision, has a dream. Has a vision. And there's a man that says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul, being the fervent preacher that he is, desires to get up and go, truly believing that there is a man there that is needing help. And Paul is going about his way, and he's on this trip. He's on a mission, if you will, and he's trying to find this man that he sees in this vision. And he can't find him. But on the Sabbath day, he finds himself down by the riverside, a place where prayer was wont to be made. First thought in the pastor's joy. is that he finds a group of people that are praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James thought so much of prayer, he began his book with prayer, he ended his book with prayer. But he finds this little group of people, little group of women down there. And this little group of women, led by a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, a lady of means, if you will. And he finds them and he begins to tell them about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they respond, and they respond with joy. And they respond in such a way that her and her whole house is baptized. And this, I believe, is the very early stages, the very earliest days of this Philippian church. And she constrains them to stay and abide with her in her house. Now here's a woman and her whole house is baptized because God sent a man, and whenever the man got there, the people were praying. First part of a pastor's joy, I believe, is to find his people praying. The story continues on. The storyline continues on. And as he goes about his business and as he goes about his way, there's this woman who's possessed of a devil. And every day she is calling upon the Apostle Paul. And she's calling upon him and calling upon him. And Paul turns and he's almost as if he's angry with her. And he commands in the name of Jesus that this devil depart from her. And within an hour, the devil is gone. And the people who are over this woman, who have charge over her, as seeing that their gain from her is gone, put Paul in prison. Paul and Silas in the innermost part of the prison, in stocks and chains. And at midnight, y'all know the story. At midnight, you Bible readers know the story anyway. At midnight, Paul and Silas begin to praise God and sing songs. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. And that word heard there, it's the only place that word is used in the Bible. That particular word heard, that heard there. They took it in. They received the word that Paul and Silas was singing and praying. They understood that there was some great power that would take up two men who had been beaten, who were in shackles and chains in a dungeon, for them to be in there praising God, that they counted themselves worthy to be put in prison. And as they're praying and as they're singing, the Lord sends an earthquake. And this is no average earthquake. This is an earthquake that is powerful enough to break the shackles and break the bonds from the prisoners. And the lights go out. But yet, the cave that they're in does not come down upon them. I'd say this was a very unique earthquake. A very providential earthquake. And this jailer who is commanded to see that these men do not get away under no circumstances, is he allowed for them to... To let them get away. They cannot escape. And whatever their charge is, his responsibility under Roman law is that he has to pay their charge. And this prisoner, this jailer, draws out his sword and would have killed himself. But Paul and Silas cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And that old jailer fearful and trembling, leaped in, sprang in, called for a light and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Very good question. I don't think heaven was on his mind. I think that brother was wanting to know what he could be doing to save himself from the situation that he was in that day. I think that's the second thing that a pastor's joy finds. Whenever his parishioners, whenever his people come to him praying and saying, "Preacher, I've got problems. What is it that I can do to be saved? I know that heaven is my home. I'm not concerned about that. But what is it that I can do that I might enjoy a salvation that would allow you in the darkest of the dungeons, in shackles and in chains, under fear and trembling of an earthquake, to sing praises unto God? I want what you got." That, my beloved, is a reason I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Because he had a joy for them. He had a love for them that was different than from all the other churches that he wrote to. It was a love for a specific group of people that had went above and beyond everything that was necessary to that dear brother. So as a way of encouragement to you this morning, as a way of encouragement to your pastor this morning, pray for him. Pray for each other. As I said in the beginning, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James gives us the principle, if you will, the idea that Elijah was a man just like you and I are. But he prayed. His prayer was effectual. His prayer was fervent. Pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for each other. We're about to, and I'm not a politician, I don't want to get into politics, but we're about to go into a great election year here. Things are going on this year that have never gone on before. I've said many times, I'll say it again, and I don't care who gets elected, I'll say it one more time. There is hope for Washington, but there is no hope in Washington. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When we begin to turn to Him, when we begin to turn to Him in prayer, He'll hear us. He's promised He'll never forsake us. I thank you all for allowing me to be here today. And I'm praying right now that the Lord will bless Brother Chris to speak with power and demonstration of the Spirit. May God bless you and keep you.